Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
One of the things that has become increasingly obvious in an age of scientific enlightenment is that the fine-tuning of the universe points to a sovereign creator. This is one of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century in terms of the universe being fine-tuned to support intelligent life. From the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter, the universe is balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. I mean, think about the force of gravity. If it were stronger or weaker by just one part out of 10 to the 100th power, that's a 1 with 100 zeros after it, the universe would not, could not support intelligent life. To help grasp that number and not miss the gravity of gravity's fine-tuning, consider that the number of atoms in the entire observable universe is estimated by comparison to be only 10 to the 80th power. Not only that, but the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law. Why is that? Well, it's because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity. So physical law does not dictate its precise strength. But where the force of gravity was not fine-tuned to be the strength that it is, it couldn't support intelligent life. The fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values that are involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. And therefore, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful, intelligent, personal mind. And that, of course, we call God. In the beginning, God spoke in the universe, leapt into existence. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Jack. He's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Jack.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about the likes of Norman Vincent Peale, which if you look at the Guidepost magazine, you think they're behind the that's one of his publications. But just the likes of him and, say, Robert Schuller, Joel Osteen, what's commonly known, I guess, as the positive thinking movement. Uh-huh. Are these simply just mixing Christian terms with modern psychology? Is there any danger of heresy in what they teach?
Well, there's a great danger in heresy in what they teach. I mean, for example, Joel Osteen cuts to the heart of the centrality of the Christian faith with his atonement atrocities. In fact, he revises Scripture such that Jesus Christ did not finish the work of atonement on the cross, but rather had to finish the work of atonement in hell. And even then, the work of atonement wasn't completed, in his view. And I've written about this in a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And what I would say is that Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It's the commodification of the divine. It's the reduction of Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. It's transformation through mantras rather than renewing your mind. And as I've said, there are a host of pretenders that follow in the train of Joel Osteen, but he's clearly the biggest of the bunch, and as such is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends. So this is a very serious matter. He is a serial scripture twister. He turns scripture into a wax nose so that it says whatever he pleases it to say, not what it actually says. So he will say, for example, that the Bible tells you that you are to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, if you actually go to the Bible and read the text, you find out that it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. That is one of literally dozens and dozens, hundreds, one might say, of scripture twisting examples that might be cited.
Okay. So I guess another question I have is this more apparent in the positive thinking movement as the chance that these preachers have the propensity to error because they're mixing up modern psychology? I know Reverend Mr. Peel comes.
Well, what's going on is it's not just psychobabble, but it's scripture twisting, it's atonement atrocities, it is a New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. So it's a muddy mixture of all those things that you allude to, but the worst part of it is the misuse of scripture. It is absolutely tragic. And I mentioned this on a previous broadcast, but when I first started reading Joel Osteen's books, I thought, well, maybe there would be some mistakes in the book that are excusable or forgivable. But this is, as I said, serial scripture twisting. You find him twisting the scripture on virtually every page of his book. And that is very unhealthy. It is dangerous on a lot of different counts. And that's what led me to write The Osteenification of American Christianity, because this is a very, very dangerous movement. Again, it is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity, the fresh new face of a baptized humanistic psychology, a new Babel reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now. In short, Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And it is a diversion from true Christianity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Bob.
Yes, hello, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry. So to continue on with your point on Joel Osteen, how would you respond to a pastor? In fact, my pastor has said this, that, well, yeah, him and others like him are off the mark, but some may come to Christ as a result, and so we're better off than if he wasn't out there.
Well, some might come to faith in Christ as a result of all kinds of circumstances. Some might come to faith in Christ through the false teaching of Mormonism, but it's not because of the false teaching. It is in spite of the false teaching. And so we shouldn't laud the false teaching. I mean, what did Paul do? He said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Now, why did he warn the believers for 3 years, night and day with tears? Because he loved the flock, and we should do the same. We should care about the flock. And when spiritual cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose through the public airwaves, if we do not speak out, then we're shirking our responsibility. I mean, this guy has the temerity to mock paralytics, like the paralytic in John's gospel. It is crude, it is unkind, but that's what he does. But he does it with the big smile and the polished manner, and people don't oftentimes grasp that there's a darker hue that lies behind the smile. And again, that's what led me to write The Osteenification of American Christianity. This is serious business. We see the people that are flocking into the front doors of these venues, but not those who fall out not knowing who to trust or what to believe.
Do you have a scripture reference? You said Paul warned for the last 3 years.
Yeah, there's a couple of scripture references that I would point to. First of all, I would point to 1 Timothy chapter 4, very instructive. And then I would also point to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And then he goes on to say, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Because the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears aside from truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Those were two passages that I would refer to.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
There, which, Randy, let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Lisette in Miami, Florida. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
I so much enjoy your show every day at 6 o'clock when I'm coming home from work. My question to you is, if you can explain to me the covenant that God gives to Abraham. It's Genesis 15:10, where he asked him to bring the animals, the two-year-old lamb and the doves. I can't remember. I don't have a Bible in front of me. I'm driving. And cuts it in half. And what does that symbolize? Is that the covenant? What does that represent?
Yeah, I mean, it does. I mean, this is a great example of where God uses tangible, perceptible, earthly realities to point to spiritual realities. And so this is a way through types and shadows that God is confirming a covenant with Abraham, that God would bless those who bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abram, of course, had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, for he would be the father of many nations. He would be the father of true Israel, the friends of God, those who genuinely love Yahweh, the God of Israel, and through types and shadows look forward to the coming of the King of Israel, Jesus Christ. So this is always couched in terms of true Israel, because if you look at the Old Testament, Rahab was a Canaanite, but true Israel. Ruth was a Moabite, but true Israel. Those who left the company in the Exodus of Egyptians with the people of God are considered true Israel, because they're brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ, and they are heirs to the covenant of Abraham, who through faith set a pattern for all those who would be redeemed. So if you think about it this way, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you get the macro issues. It is as though you're catching up on all those big issues, such as the fact that God created everything, that God, in fact, created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve rebel and fall into lives of constant sin, terminated by death. And then you see the unfolding plan of redemption, which begins with Abraham. He's called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he is to now become the father of many nations. And this chronicles the beginning of God's unfolding plan of redemption, which ultimately is consummated when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene of history, the second Adam, and he inaugurates a kingdom that will never end. And we are participants in that consummation, in that we are those who are to fulfill the cultural mandate, those who are to fulfill the Great Commission, and be faithful until the Lord appears a second time. So again, this is a way of using earthly, perceptible, tangible realities which point to spiritual implications, and the spiritual implications, of course, are grand. And in some way, there are so many different ways in which you could talk about the symbolism of the cut animals, it would take a show in itself, but it is a very rich, symbolic, tangible means by which God cut, as it were, the covenant with Abraham.
Is there a reason why in Genesis you see that people lived so long, 400-something years, and 175 years? Can I take that literally, or is there something behind that?
No, I think that it is something that you can take literally. And, of course, as a result, ultimately, of what happened with man's disobedience, the number of days that men would live would be reduced to 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 40, a score being 20 years. So 70 or 80 years is the average lifespan, and that has continued on because God has set those parameters for mortal man. But we don't look forward to long lives of 120 or 200 years, or in the case of Adam and Eve, almost 1,000 years, but rather we look forward to resurrection, in which we will live forever with a resurrected Christ and resurrected bodies. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Roger. He's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I became a Christian in 2009, and shortly after, my wife passed away at 43. And then I recently met a good Christian woman, and we got married. And so now what's happened is that we've been approached by the Mormon missionaries, and we've been looking at the Book of Mormon, and it sounds so much like the Bible, and there's a lot of stuff in that, but when I asked them about it, they said that it was from the golden plates that Joseph Smith had. They don't have the plates anymore, so I'm just wondering, it sounds like it's a good deal there, but I'm a little bit suspicious about it.
Well, you should be, because while Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, referred to the Book of Mormon as the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to the Mormon religion, its flaws run the gamut from serious to silly. I mean, if you look at the category of serious, the Book of Mormon contains what could be called modalistic language that militates against the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And archaeology is a powerful testimony to the accuracy of the Bible, but not to the Book of Mormon. Not only is there no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, but there's no archaeological support for lands that you find in the Book of Mormon, like the land of Moron. Nor is there any archaeological evidence to buttress the notion that the Jaredites, the Nephites, the Lamanites, and so forth migrated from Israel to the Americas. On the contrary, both archaeology and anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the people and the places that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon are little more than the product of a very fertile imagination. So while the Bible stands the test of authenticity for faith and practice, the Book of Mormon most certainly does not.
Okay. All right, Hank. Well, I accept the Bible, and I believe the Bible. I know there's a lot of archaeology for it. There's a lot of things in the Book of Mormon that sound good, but you say that this is from the imagination of... So did Joseph Smith write the Book of Mormon?
Well, that's another very good question. Yes and no. A lot of what you find in the Book of Mormon, we might say kindly, has been borrowed. That's the kindest way that I could put it. It's sad that people are being confused by counterfeits, and this is a counterfeit. Joseph Smith actually asserted that the golden plates were translated by the power of God, and that produced by this was the most correct of any book on earth. In other words, more correct than the Bible itself. And Joseph F. Smith, who happened to be the sixth president of the Mormon Church, went so far as to say that the words were not only correct, but that every letter was given to Joseph Smith by the gift and power of God. But the reality is that the Book of Mormon had to be corrected because it has so many errors. And part of the correction was a compensation for Smith's poor grammar and his poor spelling. The Book of Mormon is fraught with other errors as well. There are so many errors, And we have written about that in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I have a couple of entries on that. But we also have a booklet that I wrote some time ago called The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. In fact, I think this is significant enough that I put together a flip chart on this as well. It, too, is called The Mormon Mirage, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, in fact, and this gives you the opportunity to master Mormonism's doctrinal deviations in minutes and then be equipped to use the deviations as springboards for communicating biblical truth. So, in essence, what I've produced is a 4x6 laminated flip chart that becomes a memorable guide to the essentials that form the dividing line between Mormonism and the Kingdom of Christ. So you can see what Mormonism teaches, but contrasted with that which is taught in the Word of God. So Mormonism cannot be reconciled with Orthodox Christianity. Those three resources you can find on the web, the flip chart, the booklet, and the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which contains some entries on Mormonism. You can find more resources on Mormonism on the web at equip.org as well. Out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.